is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to doctrine of grace, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 6, page 9 of our notes. Alright, once again, if we expect a profit from this next hour at hand in our life, it demands that we're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, so that we are predisposed otherwise to gap the truth of Bible doctrine with a clear understanding of it, apart from the distortion of the STA, therefore advance our own thinking, as well as obviously our actions in life, in service to the plan of God in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to grease the wheels, don't we? Cut the fan off every other noise that's jumping out at you. All right, with respect to the principle of grace, one of its more formidable foes, opponents, or enemies is the principle of legalism. Legalism is man's own ideology, efforts, if you will, inserted as the plan of God in providing salvation apart, salvation for them, in contrast to God providing all that's necessary for salvation to exist. Legalism, technically, is adding to the Word of God that which is not found or substantiated, is supported by Bible doctrine. Legalism is largely advanced by the self-righteous, arrogant types who have a tendency, generally speaking, to build their righteousness on other people's righteousness. And they, in their arrogance, think that they know better than the plan of God for all that it provides regards to salvation, whether phase one, phase two, is in view in this respect. So understanding this aspect, of which legalism is found throughout churches all over the place, that it's important to understand this concept with respect to orientation to God's plan of grace otherwise. So that's Roman numeral 6, grace versus legalism, is an issue of a tremendous importance in the Christian way of life. So A, legalism again stresses human ability, human talent, human effort, and human standards of righteousness. Grace is a free gift to God, that is, as, so no man shall boast. And that is the fact that God provides everything through the person of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And anyone that otherwise thinks that they're simply being good, or their additional adds to Bible doctrine regards their own life under the principle of religiosity, accelerates or advances or provides salvation, are completely out to lunch and in an opposition to God's plan of grace for salvation, which begins obviously in a completely and totally unmerited form, and that is faith apart from works under saving faith, phase one. So B, under legalism, man does the work and man attempts to take the credit. No man shall boast. Jesus Christ will get all the glory. To say that you've got to, as the Judaizers would proclaim, in Paul's time, you've got to believe, plus you've got to be circumcised and keep the law. That looks at adding legalistic terms in regards to the plan of salvation. And hence, you are doing something to secure your salvation in keeping the law or being circumcised. I guess if you're a female, you're just out of luck in regards to that's where luck would come in, which we do not believe in luck, truly, in regards to your salvation. People think these things through before they open their mouth and show the world their arrogance in this respect. And to say that you've got to be good and sustain or maintain your salvation in this regards is further example of legalism in regards to the Christian life. If your salvation didn't depend on your works to get it, to possess it, to have it, to drive it, i.e., it was given to you as a free gift, like a car, then why would it depend on your good works to keep it? So legalism, obviously, as I said, is rampant in denominationalism, in Christendom today. In this respect, you find it in all kinds of forms. When you have legalism employed, one thing you can bet that that they're rejecting Bible doctrine somewhere else in their lives in regards to orientation to God's plan. As the example, the Pharisees, legalists of Jesus' time, so brings out in the study of them. So see, now under grace, God does the work and God rightfully gets the credit. Salvation depends on possessing absolute righteousness. And if you are not perfect to begin with, then you can never be perfect. You can't ever attain on your own to be perfect if you're not perfect to begin with. And all of us come into this world in an imperfect state. Only Jesus Christ has the perfection of moral and ethical value in alignment to God's plan. That is perfect, and hence he has the virtue necessary, the attribute necessary to have a relationship with God. Hence why it is simple faith in his person for salvation, so that we can have God's righteousness in him through our position in him. So D, legalistic distortions of doctrine destroy grace orientation and lead to tremendous problems in local churches. Those who want to employ some form of legalism in regards to conflicts, things of this nature within local churches, obviously stymies the true application of grace and forgiveness is necessary in order to maintain and sustain peace and harmony within churches. Otherwise, you have aspects and examples of things that only certain people, through their own ideas, attain to in this regard. Others do not, and they are looked down upon. It enforces, it feeds being condescending in regards to others, legalism does, looking down upon others, not recognizing that God's grace is sufficient for everyone concerned, including those who may have failed tremendously in the Christian life, if they're willing to line back up with Bible doctrine. So legalism then comes in and it hamstrings one's directive by God to forgive often in regards to others because they do not see the plan of God as sufficient for the maintenance of spirituality and the Christian advancing in life via simply rebound and maintaining their NPR and application of Bible doctrine otherwise. And indeed, it can lead to tremendous problems in the local church. As the Pharisees, obviously, was nothing but a thorn in regards to Jesus and his ministry of grace, constantly taking issue with the teaching, things of this nature. See, that's advanced by legalistic types. The Galatian churches came under the influence of legalism. The Galatian churches, the distortions of grace and subsequent impairment of spiritual growth are the principal subjects of Galatians. Paul wrote the epistle of Galatians, this local church of whom he helped found, and he provided them the correct doctrine of salvation, primary doctrines to begin with. And that they allowed false teaching, these Judaizers that existed during Paul's time, these legalists, to infiltrate their church, their churches, local churches, and distort the doctrine of grace that Paul had otherwise presented to them in this respect. And here it obviously directly affects their perception of salvation, phase one, under this doctrine. And the principle is if you do not have the foundational doctrine of salvation from eternal condemnation down, faith apart from works, and understanding the righteousness of God necessary in all this, etc., and the plan of grace, then the infrastructure, the phase two advance, is essentially wrecked to begin with. And the Epistle to Galatians, one of the few that Paul doesn't express thankfulness for because of their departure from the faith and not adhering to their correct authority in his teaching in this regard, has to address their doctrinal distortion in this regard, and it is directly affecting their own phase two spiritual advance. Galatians 1, 6 through 8, he begins immediately in regards to this doctrine, "I am amazed that you are so easily or quickly deserting him who called you by grace, faith apart from works, for a different gospel." The grace of Christ for a different gospel. A gospel that does not fall in line with the true gospel, which is really not another. In other words, it's not worthy of being called a gospel truly in this respect because it is a distortion. It is incorrect. Only there are some who are disturbing you, these Judaizers, others who are planting in their minds this fallacious thinking and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the distortion of that gospel is what they have abandoned sound Bible doctrine for. "But even though we," verse 8, "or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to that which we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed." That's a stark difference in regards to many believers' attitudes towards preachers of this ilk and people in denominations that otherwise distort Bible doctrine. And here, obviously, in regards to the gospel, these legalistic types who are distorting the gospel and adding works to it in this regards, he said, "Let them be accursed as well as me or any other angel, because the truth stands on its own. Anyone who wants to take issue with the truth, they are not on the side of God that one would expect and blessing to come upon. And therefore, they are simply following their sin nature and the cosmic system of Satan in regards to the religious reversionism that's rampant within the world and always has been." So that's pretty strong words. For people that teach false doctrine, let them be accursed. See, the attitude is not one of hatred of these types, but the attitude is one of righteous indignation in regards to, here they are taking advantage of people through the distortion of Bible doctrine. And obviously, their judgment will reveal the accursed nature that will be attached to them otherwise. 2:1-6. So here how easily Paul's, he's amazed in regards to volition and sheep, how quickly apart from sound leadership, etc., and keeping them focused on Bible doctrine, will stray from the truth when they're left on their own and they're not fully committed. They don't have the quality of positive volition that they will continue to commit themselves to the teaching originally, such as you'll find like in the Thessalonian church. They had the quality of positive volition that brings thankfulness to a pastor's heart. Yeah, that's a hint where we're going next. Also, Galatians 2:1-6. "Then after an interval here of 14 years, I went up, Paul, again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of revelation that I went up, and I submitted them the gospel which I proclaimed among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of repudiation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." In other words, this looks at the time that Paul went and presented himself to the religious, the Jewish, or the Christian fathers, leaders of the church at that time in Jerusalem. And he had been out doing his ministry. And he gapped that the gospel was based on grace. And it was for Gentiles equally with Jews and all the aspects of the church age dispensation in this regards. And he wants to double check to make sure that everybody's on the same page. And he's on the same page in regards to how they understand the gospel message. So he goes in and the Jerusalem Council is part of this deal and double-checking that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. And he says, but not even Titus, who is with me, though he is a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This looks at the Judaizers and say, you got to be circumcised. And he said, these things are moot. This is not necessary for salvation. You're not a racial Jew. You're not under the law anymore. See, the change of dispensation, etc., in regards to how these have taken these the law, and they've inserted in regards to Christianity, the admixture of principles of the age of Israel with the principles of the church age dispensation. Why you've got to keep these things straight in your mind and in your thinking. In verse 4, it is because of the false brothers, the interlopers, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. As he had to face these types continually in regards to his ministry. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. The dogmatism, the determination to stand for the truth with Paul and company and early believers who were obviously positive Bible doctrine did not allow any capitulation in regards to these types and what they tried to assert otherwise. No, now, brother, we can all get along. Okay, well, we'll compromise here. Can't we bring this together? You know the attitude. You see it out there in the world, again, in the funding world. No, you don't capitulate to these types. You know the truth. Stand for it. And he did not allow their influence to have any hold on them, Titus otherwise, in this regards, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But the truth is the truth, and it will continue to stand. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. They weren't there backing him up on the thing otherwise, in regards to his ministry. So then 11 through 16, and these types of, obviously they were all over the place. And they tried to assimilate themselves into churches. Now these people were believers. And fine, you want to be a believer that takes issue with the truth, that's fine. You want to be part of the local church, that's fine. But you don't go around trying to spread your venom to others in regards to an adjusted pastor's canon especially. And this occurred in the early church. And legalism, indeed, is very easy to get caught up in. As we see Peter and others eventually under fear fell to this false teaching and allow it to influence them. And the whole thing smacks of the self-righteousness, the arrogance, the condescending nature of these of religious types to, give us a preeminence in regards to recognition and honor, etc. Rather than these lowly Gentiles. Others who would be under them, maybe in economically or status position regards to religions and things of this nature. And so you have the example of Peter and Paul in confrontation. And this is, again, Paul on defense of the gospel that he presented to the Galatians originally. He continues to maintain that defense no matter where he's at. And here in Antioch as he gives the example in argument to these people. That, hey, I wasn't yanking your leg. I stand by this gospel no matter who I may face. And God provided this opportunity to you know, stand up for his words. In verse 11 here through 16 brings this out. But when Cephas, as Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He was guilty. For prior to the coming of certain men, these Judaizers from James, they had been hanging out in regards to James' geography. And it doesn't mean James necessarily was a legalist. A lot of people like to surmise that, but there is no reason for that. Simply, sometimes these people like to tap in regards to different churches so they can appeal to name-calling, you know, appeal to others' names. And make reference, you know. Sometimes you have evangelists like that. I like to go to different churches. Oh, I was here and I was there. I know these people. I know these people. See. One particular comes to my mind in that regards. Oh, yeah, I hung out at this church. You know. And it's a nice church. I hang out. It is a nice church. So. Anyway, these people have been associated previously in regards to James' region. And he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter, here, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to fellowship across the board, showing no partiality. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And one finds himself headed into legalism, one thing you will probably note is their withdrawal from the otherwise grace-oriented type of believers. That's what happens to Peter here. And the rest of the Jews join him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. They appealed to their race, being Jews, etc. And it's nothing but being hypocrites. Being hypocritical. You teach grace on one hand, you say you believe it, but when it comes to apply it, where's it at? What hypocrisy. See. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, these legalists, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, now, Peter, he impacted the church of Antioch. And Antioch was under Paul's, part of Paul's canon. It was under his authority as an apostle. And he held to that right to protect his sheep and protect the doctrine, the doctrinal integrity in regards to his canon. And therefore, he approached Cephas in a public way. Because Cephas basically was impacting in a public way. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, verse 14, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You accept all the grace that God's given you. You can, you're not under the law. You don't have to worry about the dietary code. You know, your rebound is a confession just like theirs is. Now, why all of a sudden are you turning around telling them that they got to, you know, change course in regards to their own lives and start living like the Jews and start following the law and be circumcised? Now, that's hypocritical. See, your actions don't match up with what you believe or what you proclaim. Verse 15: We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and he comes right in and he just, you know, bashes it with the doctrine. This idea, a distortion of the doctrine. Only through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then 3, 1 through 4. You foolish Galatians. Thing that Pastor Hope he doesn't have to say to this local church. But if they get maladjusted enough and start going off, you never know. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Well, there's your Halloween message. See, even God provides that. Peace. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's asking, who is that? Who's before whose eyes? The Jews. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing with faith? He comes in and uses common sense. All right. In the early church, when one was saved, just as we are today, certain spiritual gifts were imparted to each believer. And a lot of these spiritual gifts were temporary gifts, like the speaking in tongues, etc. And once one was saved, if they're in the filling ministry with the Holy Spirit, they can stay in fellowship long enough after salvation, their gift might function. And so he's using the argument here in regards to these Galatians. How did this come about? Did you have to go out and do something? Or do you just simply believe in Jesus Christ and all of a sudden the supernatural phenomenon that God the Holy Spirit was operative within you? See, it's a good argument. Great logic. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Are you so stupid? So dull? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, the suffering and persecution that came upon them and those who took issue with the truth otherwise, is all that in vain now? As they stood up and go, oh, wow, I'm saved. I'm filled with God, the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues or whatever their gift, how it might function, etc. And they received their own share of ridicule before, you know, they started capitulating otherwise. 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom of what? Freedom from legal works. See, that's the context. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Legalism is nothing but an additional burden placed upon believers. Like we don't have enough rule and parities already that we have to adhere to and line up with. So, 1,200 plus rule and parities for being a believer to live in the church age. And now these guys want to come in and they want to add to that. See, even though God doesn't say you have to. And it is a yoke of slavery. It's just a way to try to bind people. In a weird way, it's a way of controlling people. Legalism is. However that control may manifest itself. 13-15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Freedom from legalism. On the other end of the coin, don't overreact and become liberal off of it and go out and run under your SCA. But use it for the very purpose of why the plan of grace is given to us, and that is through the expression of God's love, imitating God, serving one another. To serve one another is the evidence of a believer that loves God. And he imitates God in regards to his love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, in principle. If you can apply this under divine love, you fulfill the law. All aspects of it. See, to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, unless you be consumed by one another. The conflicts, dissensions that will arise in churches. People unwilling to forgive. Bitterness and hatred becomes venom and inserts itself in regards to believers. And bitterness can take you down the pike just as fast as any other SCA activity might take you down the pike if you don't get control of it and handle it. We are believers. We are operating under a different set of rules in regards to God's kingdom than this world is. 6:12-14. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. These Judaizers, once again, their flashiness, the appeal, that they will use overtly to try to gain favor of others, sometimes waving money, power, things of this nature, to try to get people to line up with their ideas, their thoughts, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He's pointing out, just as Peter and them got to interfere with these Judaizers, the Judaizers are operating under the same fear. What they've done is they've tried to compromise with their relatives, the Jews, in regards to Christianity. They've tried to come to a middle of agreement. Well, look, if we just say that they got to keep the laws, be circumcised, that ought to make everybody happy, because that's what you believe too. You can't do that in regards to the truth. Not if you want to maintain the integrity of the truth. See? And the reason why people capitulate and throw in the towel spiritually, they start compromising Bible doctrine in their life, is because they succumb to the pressures around them otherwise. And they can't handle the heat. See? And therefore, they jump right out of the pan. Or they try to water it down in some way or some fashion so that they can get along. For some people, that's their God. Getting along with everybody. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. He brings out the perfect reality. These people, they're just as guilty to sin as anybody else. Nobody can keep the law perfect. Only one could. That was Jesus Christ. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's only boast is that any forgiveness, any service to God, simply comes through the work and person of Jesus Christ, including any unrighteous activity that he may otherwise cave in and engage in life under his STA. So we have the principle here, legalism in whatever form and whenever in history is the antithesis of grace, that is the policy and plan of God. It's the policy and plan of God. Gee, the Lord came down hard on legalistic traditions. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. We have the example of how Jesus handled people of this ilk. These religious leaders of his time, these religious reversionists, who rejected the truth, regarded his person and otherwise, and adhered to their man-made form of the law that God otherwise had given to them previously without all these additives. And Christ did not put up with it. He did not cater to it. He didn't condone it. He didn't try to compromise with these people. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes, verse 1, chapter 15, Matthew, came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Why are they going doing things that we, the Almighty, have said you shouldn't do otherwise? The arrogance, it just reeks of their arrogance, their condescending nature. We the elders. I'm an elder, but I'm not above the law of Jesus Christ. See? I'm not above the law of Bible doctrine. I'm an elder. But I can't sit here and tell you to do things that the Bible says, or otherwise have the support. See? But this arrogant, this condescending attitude. And they're obviously looking at Jesus, trying to make him a target, trying to find some place that they can take him down ideologically in debate, if you will. And here it's under their law of washing the hands before they eat. for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. There's nothing in the law that says that a Jew has to do that. If you're out working, and you're cutting down trees or you're farming, whatever, and you got grime on your hands, and it's lunchtime, you want a little bite, under the law, you got to find some water somewhere and wash your hands. It's a ritual before you eat. The Bible doesn't say you have to do that. If you want to eat the sandwich with all the mud and grime and dirt on your fingers that go along with it, well, fine. You got a little protein, a little iron, a little mineral in your diet. See, that's your business. And, the way Jesus handled this is pretty cool. He basically blows off the question and places the burden back on them in regards to, as they're trying to apply guilt to him, to show them their own guilt, first and foremost. And that's because he's addressing their self-righteousness. See? And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother." Now he brings out one of the political ploys that the religious leaders used in regards to the giving that went into the temple so that they could get their cut, see, more money for the temple. And it's called the Korban giving. Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. That's the Bible. That's what the law says of that. Too bad that law is not in place today. Speak evil of your parents, and we'll stone you. And not the good way, either. Oh, our poor children. Your children have STAs. And don't let them blind you. Part of the fallacy of many parents is they start to idolize their children, and all of a sudden they start whitewashing their own actions. And you've got to beware of that. You're on doctrine. You're to raise your children according to Bible doctrine, not according to your feelings. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. In other words, God expects children, when their parents get old, as parents took care of the child, for the children try to help out financially if they can, logistically, physically, to support their parents if they need it. And that money, obviously, the Pharisees, we need it in our coffers. So one way we'll get around this, then having to spend money on this for Living Grace, as it would be like our Living Grace ministry, you see. It's like this would be a parent, a child for their parent in this regards. We'll say, well, if you give it to us, then you're not under that commandment. Because you've given it to God and their rationale. God's above everything. See, this whole twisting of doctrine, destroying the intent of the doctrine in this regards. And, if you do that, and I will give you a kickback later on if you need money. Hey, man, we've got it for you. We'll hold it for you. And obviously, you're putting together two selfish minds. The children that do it and go for this, as well as the religious leaders. He is not to honor his father or his mother. Okay, verse 5 again. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Your Korban tradition. And then he basically just calls them what they are. He calls a spade a spade. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Their legalism, additive in regards to God's plan, which was so bad by the time Jesus got there, they rejected their very own Messiah. Because they weren't looking for salvation. They were saying they could get in heaven on their own by keeping the law and being circumcised. See? How far it can take you. How far the leaven of false doctrine can take you if it's left, unchecked. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters through the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth just defiles a man. And now he's taking this principle of legalism, and as we might apply today, like people that smoke, and the legalists say, your body's a temple. And therefore, you're harming the temple because you're smoking. You're defiling the temple. Well, Jesus Christ just said, it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your heart that defiles the temple. It's not the physical structure in view. It's the spiritual structure. The soul. Anyway, I'm not an advocate for smoking. If you want to smoke, that's your business. If I want to smoke, that's my business. If you don't, that's fine with me too. I don't care one way or the other. Anyway, just to make that clear. 12, the disciples came, obviously in today's society, this form of legalism has even affected our very political environment. And it's affecting a lot of people in this world in regards to loss of freedom and things of this nature. One of the funnier things I've seen is on David Letterman. It shows this Cain guy that's running, Republican running for president, his chief guy of the campaign, saying that Cain will give us back our freedoms. Then he lights up and he has a cigarette in his mouth. Of course, Letterman, that liberal, he wouldn't know the truth if it hit him in the face. He just sees it, you know, what is this? What is this? Well, he's really pointing out something. The special interest groups that have money and have influence in Washington, D.C., and how they come in and they basically run roughshod over everybody else in this society. Yeah. As a veteran, I always like to say, well, I didn't hear you complain when I was in Vietnam smoking. Yeah. Watching your rear end over there. But anyway, fortunately, I don't have to say that too often. Just with my wife. Anyway, not what enters his mouth. I'm kidding, obviously. She was going to smoke before she married me. That's her problem. Defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? You offended these people? Of course, that's their fear. That's their lackluster commitment to Bible doctrine and zeal for the truth in regards to their own lives. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up. If it's not based on the truth of Bible doctrine and God's plan of election, etc., it'll be shown. It'll be evidence. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter answered, said to him, explain the parable to us, as he had the parable. And he says, are you still lacking understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes to the stomach is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. One, legalism and or legalistic traditions are the antithesis of grace. Two, it matters not whether legalism concerns hand washing. You can add to God's word anywhere. So you've got to be careful in regards to this. And much of it comes from attitude. It doesn't make any difference in regards to legalism, whether it's hand washing, certain types of food, as that's big in Christian circles today. They're all vegetarians back in Adam's time. That's why they had such good health. You can't prove that. I know it says that they ate vegetables, but they also sacrificed animals, and they had meat. You know, just because it doesn't come out and say that. But it's just, that's the funny deal. They like to read into Scripture their own ideas. That's a good way to insert your little piece of legalism. That's why I'm real careful in regards to prep school material. The funny prep school teachers, they love to make up their stories that are all often speculative in regards to the very scriptures that they're trying to present. You got to, if you're a prep school teacher, stick to the text. See, just like I'm required to, so should a prep school teacher be required to that regimen. High holy days. There isn't any day that's been set apart for church age dispensation as being more religious, more spiritual than any other day. Christmas, Easter, all these other things. In fact, we are to stay away from that as a church corporately. We're not here to celebrate man-made traditions just because they put the Christian banner and stamp it in that regards. Alcohol, drinking. Obviously, the Bible says you're not supposed to get drunk. It doesn't say you can't drink. Moses told the Exodus to go in town in their wilderness and buy wine and strong drink. And strong drink is stronger than wine. They had cactus out there. I can imagine what they were drinking. Saw the eyebrows on that. Movies. The assembly was, I came up under that type of legalism. I couldn't go to movies for years. Finally, they let me go to a cartoon. I think it all started because of school. I went to a little country school in Hutchinson, Kansas. There's like 20 of us from first grade up to high school. And I was the fastest kid in school at that time. But anyway, a little boast there. Sorry about that. And they want to take the whole school to go see a movie. I'd never been to a movie before. I wasn't allowed to go to movies. My grandmother and my mom collaborated on this and said, all right, the school's doing this. So they rationalized their own legalism and allowed me to go because the school is offering this function. See, the Swiss Family Robinson. I remember that. That's cool. And then I got to go to another one after that when I was a little bit older, a cartoon that they let me go to. I remember that one too. Amazing. The things you don't get to do, you got to do it, you remember them. But I'm not going to tell you what the cartoon was because it makes me sound kind of wimpy. But anyway, legalism. Like, can't go to movies. You watch TV. Let me watch TV growing up. What's the difference? The difference is educating your children what they're watching so that they're clear on these things. Card playing, another one's like gambling. They can't gamble. They gamble for Jesus' clothes, so it's a sin to gamble. Such goofy stuff. They drew straws for Jesus' clothes. That was part of being in the Roman deal, part of their perks. If somebody got executed, they got to divide their clothes, and how they did it was by drawing straws. Say that gambling's a sin, especially for entertainment purposes. Obviously, you can make it into a sin if you do that, in lieu of taking care of your own family and things of this nature, because you're addicted to this stuff. Anything legitimate can become your god in life. Clothes, horses, different kinds of clothes. Obviously, one should dress conservatively. What are you out to do? To try to imitate the cosmos? That's the way a lot of young people, they want to dress to imitate the cosmos. Think they're some kind of gangsta because of the way they wear their pants or whatever. Females ought to dress conservatively. That means keeping their body covered, especially if they come to Bible class. Thank you. I don't need that kind of distraction. Neither do anybody else, some other areas of human viewpoint, anywhere you want to insert it. 3, in every instance, legalism distorts doctrine and clouds the real issues in the angelic conflict. Get your thinking off of that which is important, truly important, that's Bible doctrine. Again, Matthew 15, as we saw, 19 and 20. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Last days, you can expect the departure from sound doctrine to be all around us because it's prophesied of this. Now the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in view, explicitly says that in later times, towards the end of the church age dispensation, some will fall away from the faith. They will withdraw in regards to sound doctrine. Paying attention to deceitful spirits of doctrine and demons. If its human viewpoint is contradictory to the truth of Bible doctrine, it finds its origination and source in regards to satanic, invisible entities in the plan of God. The demons and spirits. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, their agents that they use are people in their influence. And these people are liars. Men speaking lies, seared by their own consciences with a branding iron. The searing of conscience being part of the judgment in regards to negative volition, rejection of doctrine. Reject doctrine long enough, and do what's wrong over and over long enough, then to you it becomes right. And you couldn't see the fact that you're wrong because you're so seared already in regards to your conscience, like serial killers. And one of the things that blows a lot of these psychiatrists' mind is studying serial killers, how so many of them don't have any remorse. That's because they keep doing it over and over and over. They've seared their conscience, you see. Men who, and in this example in regards to false teaching, it comes out under Catholicism. Men who forbid marriage, that's asceticism, see. Roman Catholics. Priests can't be married. The first pope was married, but, you know, other popes can't be married. Abstaining from foods. You can only eat fish on Fridays. See. Which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Church ager, you can eat what type of food you want to eat. We're not under law anymore. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Or do have the attitude of thankfulness for all that God provides for us. So you sanctify it and ask God to bless it to your nourishment, and enjoy it if you can. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God in prayer. Is set apart in regards to the nourishment that food is to bring us physically. Otherwise, based on our attitude and communion with God in regards to our prayers and His provision of our living grace. Galatians 4, 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Time and effort that Paul has brought out to show that you're in the church age dispensation. You're not under law anymore as Christians, rightly dividing the word of truth in this regard. And yet these people now have come back in and they have started hearing to, you know, got to observe Hanukkah and all this other stuff that the Jews like to observe. I fear for you that I have labored over you in vain. All the time and effort brought into the teaching the truth, and people go off and they slide off and they reject it and go another way. That's laboring in vain by the pastor, by the communicator. See. And that's his fear. I hope we haven't gone that far. Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. That's another thing Christians still love to do. I don't work on Sundays. Don't work on... I was brought up with. I go out and find a job. I don't work on Sundays. I can't work on Sundays. Well, fine, kids, starve to death. We don't care. You ain't working here. Oh, I live in the Bible Belt. Oh, sure, we respect that. Anyway, you know, there is no day set aside, Sabbath day, for the church age dispensation. You want to work your life, your fingers to the nubbin, seven days a week, 24 hours a day, apart from Bible class days, feel free. See, you're free to do that. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And all these things taught Bible doctrine, these holidays, etc., the Jews adhere to, that were designed as a teaching aid in regard to Bible doctrine. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That's false humility. That take the pious appearance rather than being themselves. Sometimes things are just under the surface. And they give an appearance of one thing, but under certain conditions, that which is under the surface reveals itself. And the worship of angels, taking a stand on things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, just based on their own imagination. Not holding fast to the head, that's Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, the church universal as it is spread out in local churches, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments. That looks at the function of spiritual gifts, as keeping the body together, the body parts. See, grows from the growth which is from God, If you have died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. It's all temporal, in accordance with the commandment and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. How many people fall for that? And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It does nothing to truly corral the STA in people's lust. It's just a perverted form of the STA, really. People that go into this self-abasement of whipping themselves and things of this nature. They're just weird, if you ask me. Really weird. To bring pain on yourself. Like God can't bring enough pain in your life. And then Deuteronomy 14:26. God can't step in and stop you in your tracks. Here's the verse I was made reference to earlier, regards to Moses in the Exodus. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, in places where they may go in their travels, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, for whatever your heart desires. There you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice you and your household. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to you to like us these things in Jesus' name.